He delivers us from even the fear of the grave and terror of the tomb, for he stepped into the stronghold of Satan and robbed it of its power by coming out again. And though we may, not must, go into the tomb, fear gives way to faith. We enter in hope of the resurrection. Abraham's purchase of a sepulcher brings with it a fruitful field. It speaks to us of the Garden of Eden. Paradise, from which man was expelled because of sin, but which has now been regained for man by Christ. Israel, the nation, is buried now in hopeful anticipation. Abraham's faith in the immutability of God's counsel secures it for them. It is opposite Hebron, communion, where they will dwell in fellowship with God when they awaken from their long sleep. Their night of sorrow will flee away with the dawn of Christ's coming, and the whole world will participate in the victory of their resurrection. The curse will be removed from all nature, and the fruitful field will yield her increase to the Lord. The earth, as well as its inhabitants, will be regenerated and glorified and made beautiful for the people of God, suitable for a new creation. There will be no cemeteries then. The marriage of Isaac. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And Abraham said unto his servant that ruled over all that he had, Put thy hand, I pray thee, under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by Jehovah, the God of heaven, that thou wilt not take a wife for my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. Genesis 24:2-4. We have now arrived at a most interesting point in the career of Isaac. Abraham is sending out his servant to find a wife for this supernatural son twice given to him out of death. And the woman must be an unusual woman, therefore all the detail that is recorded here, for it could not be any woman that the servant could find. No, indeed, she had to be prepared, qualified, and willing to go all the way with her guide to meet her destined bridegroom. Here again we are confronted with more of this wonderful figurative teaching, and while we could not say it is the most marvelous, yet it is certainly interesting and instructive. It is a pen picture of the Holy Spirit going out after the cross and Pentecost to seek a wife for Jesus Christ. The Father sent the Spirit for this very special purpose, even as Abraham here sends his servants for the one purpose of finding a helpmeet for Isaac. And observe at what time in the history of divine things that this supreme purpose of God begins to take prominence. After the burial of Sarah. In other words, the rejection of the Jew. It is the Apostle Paul who is the divinely chosen instrument for this great work, gathering the woman, as is clearly seen from the record in the Acts. Now, I never was so filled with the thought of this before as I am today, that the Apostle Paul was the one who really began the gathering out of this bride. He says in 2 Corinthians 11:2, I have espoused you to one husband to present a chaste virgin to Christ. Weymouth's interpretation here is beautiful. I am jealous over you with God's own jealousy, for I have betrothed you to Christ to present you to him as a faithful bride to her one husband. Espoused means to engage one. Paul engaged this woman. He was the agent, as we might say, of the Holy Spirit who was in Paul and was moving him, first of all, to preach the truth that would gather this woman, the truth that he afterward embodied in the letters which he has written to the church. by an understanding and appropriation of the grace which is contained in the writings of the Apostle Paul, this woman will be built up, this woman that is going to sit with Jesus Christ on the throne for 1,000 years and reign conjointly with him. The Apostle Paul engaged her, and his words of truth alone can fit her for that exalted place. He said, I have espoused you, I have engaged you, I have betrothed you. He was the master of ceremonies on the scene in the power of the Holy Spirit, the antitype, as it were, of the servant of Abraham going out in search of a bride for Isaac. And I say again that it is his writings alone which will build up the bride company of saints. What place other saints will occupy, I do not say, but I do say that only as we take hold of the writings of the Apostle Paul and maintain our oneness with Jesus Christ now will we sit and reign conjointly with him. First of all, we see that Abraham, representing the Father, sent out this servant. He said, Go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. That shows that Rebecca, as we would say, was already a Christian, because she figures the one born of God. Abraham said, Do not take a wife from among the Canaanites, the unbelievers, but from among my kindred. God does not take a woman for his son from the world. They must already be saved when God speaks to them of this highest calling. Most people do not think there is anything more to being a Christian than just merely getting saved. Some say, just so I get inside the pearly gates, that's all I want. Shame on us if we talk that way. We are not so easily satisfied with the things of this world. Why not esteem God's things as of the greatest worth? Hence the servant started in obedience to his master's behest. That is, the Holy Spirit has put himself at the service of the Father and the Son in this day. He is as the servant of Jehovah to do this work, to gather out the bride company for Jesus Christ through the preaching and writings of the Apostle Paul. Because this apostle came on the scene with a new message. I want you to get hold of this truth. If the apostle Paul has not a different message from the 12 apostles, then for what purpose did God raise this man up when he had 12 other men who had traveled with Jesus and who had preached for 3.5 years, healed the sick, and performed miracles? God began a new thing with the apostle Paul. He was sovereignly chosen apart from the other apostles. He had a distinct message for a distinct people, and it takes hold of my heart more than ever. This wonderful message to a wonderful people. It is a very significant thing when God does something sovereignly like that. Hallelujah! If there is a gold mine here, I want to be after it. If I knew there was a gold mine in my backyard, I would be out there every day trying to dig some of it out for the work of the Lord and my greater usefulness. In like manner, I am going to mine out some of the things of the Lord. These things have been given to me, and I am going after them as anyone in the natural is zealous for the things of this world. I'm going to leave it with the saints to see in the eternal ages whether it paid us to dig after this gold of Ophir. This bride is going to be a great company of people, not only one, but many people. But the Lord is pleased to use the figure of a woman to show the bride off in her beauty and loveliness. The Holy Spirit's equipment. So the servant goes on his way. The first thing we see in this narrative is his commission by Abraham. Speaking of it in the spiritual sense, the Holy Spirit, the servant, is commissioned by God. Then we see his equipment. He has all the goods of his master in his hands, all the things of God that are necessary to make us what the Father wants us to be, that is, fitted to be the Son's bride. He goes with the 10 camels, which also belong to his master. Those camels speak of all the providences of God that come to us, whether they are unpleasant things or not. They generally are unpleasant. I have always heard it said that the camels are peevish, fretful, ungrateful, and we know that they are ugly. They can go a long time without water. I have seen some of God's people that way too. They can go a long time without the Holy Spirit, and that is why some saints are peevish and always bearing burdens. The camels especially emphasize the unpleasant providences of God. The Holy Spirit brings them along with him because we need these things too. They speak of everything that comes to us in the will of God. The servant made all those 10 camels kneel at the well, which suggests that all the providences that come to us are subject to the will of God. While their number would refer to their responsibility and ability to work good for us, the well of water speaks of Christ, who is our salvation. Jesus said to the woman at Jacob's well, "Ask of me, and I will give thee a well of living water," John 4. Eliezer put the responsibility on God. He said, "Now, Lord, you direct my way. I stand here by the well of water, and the woman to whom I say, 'Give me to drink,' and she not only gives me to drink, but also waters the camels, let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac." Before he had done speaking, there came a fair woman, Rebekah, with a pitcher upon her shoulder, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher. Her name means ewe, a mother sheep, which speaks of being in the way of fruitfulness. The servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." Rebekah answered, "Drink, my lord," and she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. Notice that she hasted. She was anxious to serve him. Then she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also." And she ran to the well and did so. She got plenty of water for the camels, gave them to drink, and fully satisfied every one of them. Rebekah here figures that group of saints whom the Father chooses because they walk in the light and cheerfully do his will. When the Holy Spirit comes to them, they receive him and are glad to obey his every request. He chooses only that one who is willing to do all the will of God. All saints, even as Rebekah here, are being tested, though they may be all unconscious of it. The Spirit comes and gives us opportunity to prove our yieldedness to God in all his providences. Some gladly avail themselves of the privilege of humbling themselves and serving in any capacity that they may do the will of God. "I will do anything, be anything, go anywhere," they cry. "I want the best," is their slogan. The servant stands watching. Rebekah is qualifying. He is just ecstatic. "Have I found her already? Is she surely the one? It looks like it. She is really doing as I asked the Lord to make her do if she were the destined maiden." Now this happens as an experience in the life of every saint, and some qualify and some do not. I remember when the Lord spoke thus to me, "Will you go anywhere I desire you to go? Will you give yourself up absolutely to me?" I said, "Yes, Lord, I will do thy will. I will serve thee. I will do the very least thing or the greatest thing you desire for Jesus' sake." And I have not been sorry that I made this unreserved surrender. Some say, "I will do anything, serve anybody and everybody." They boldly declare that they do not care how hard the way or the trial, but afterward they wish they had not said it quite so boldly. Some even ask for hard things when their pitcher is so filled with the joy of salvation. They do not care for any hardship. "Send the trial, Lord," they cry. But we do not need to call for trials. The camels were always with Eliezer. They went right along with him. Rebekah had their company all the time. If we just say amen to all of God's sweet will, we shall have enough of all that will be necessary to make us meet to be partakers in this great company of saints. Rebekah served the camels. We serve the providences of God. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. My friends, that is the secret of the beginning of a victorious Christian life. If we look at the people whom we serve and all those unpleasant things and say, I did not get any thanks from them, look how they treated me, it is a proof that we are looking for our reward from men. If we get our eyes on the people, we will get some hard blows. God will see that we do. When I was first saved, I took advantage of every open door to do good. One day I was helping a poor woman that no one had any sympathy for anymore. People had helped her so often that they were tired of it. I thought, well, if others do not help her, I will. One day I was in her home and she hurt my feelings. My feelings were not yet under the control of the Spirit. I did not say a word, but I was deeply hurt. I said to myself, now look what I have done for her, and that is the way she treats me. I'll do no more for her. So the Lord spoke to me, for whom did you do it? He added, if you did it for her, that is the reward you get. If you did it for me, that is a different thing. Afterwards, I did not look to the people. It does not matter to me now whether they are grateful or not. I am looking to a higher source for my reward. Rebekah served the camels, but she did it for the man's sake. She was not expecting her reward from the camels. She might get a kick from them. So that is the way this bride assembly begins to qualify. The servant looks on and says, that is good, she is the one. He stood there wondering, the record says. Saints sealed with the Spirit. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, whose daughter are you? He took jewels for her forehead and put bracelets on her arms. That speaks of the sealing of the saints. We read in Ephesians that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption. After Eliezer puts the bracelets on her, he asks her of her name, and she gives her genealogy, proving that she is related to Abraham, a child of God, as it were. The servant then inquires, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? She replied, oh yes, come in, come in. Is that not the way to talk to the Holy Spirit? Come in and fill me to the uttermost. There is room for thee and all that thou hast with thee. We say there is room for all your providences and everything you have with you. I want to do everything you want me to do. Fill me to the uttermost. He accepts our invitation, taking full possession of us. This is wonderfully redolent of the work of the Spirit of God. He goes out and seeks the bride. She is his choice. He comes and dwells in her. We did not choose this way. It was not we that chose to receive the Holy Spirit, any more than we chose to be saved. God sovereignly saves and fills with the Holy Spirit. He sovereignly brought you and me this way. I remember it well. I was not seeking him. He sought me. The servant was so delighted that he bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Then Rebekah ran ahead and told her mother and those of her household. The bride witnesses to other folks of her household and gets them stirred up to receive the Holy Spirit. The relatives come, and when they see the earrings on her ears, ears tuned to hear, and the bracelets on her arms, yielded to serve, they begin to take notice. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, our friends notice the difference. They see that we have something more than they. And it came to pass when he, Laban, her brother, saw the earrings and bracelets upon his sister's hands that he said, Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. So the family invited him in. I thought when reading, it is a little more than our families do today. Some do not even show any subjection to the Holy Spirit whatever, even sneer at the camels, etc. The people of Rebekah did not act so. That brother, no doubt, represents those of the faith way who do not go all the journey, but are in sympathy with those who do, even going so far as to receive the Spirit, being impressed with the yielded, humbled spirit of Rebekah. The servant then gives his testimony to the family, and that too agrees with the Holy Spirit's commission. He tells all that his master has, and that all the wealth of his master is in his son's hand, and that his master has sent him to get a bride. He has servants and wealth untold. That is exactly what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do. He would guide us into all the truth. He would take the things of Christ and reveal them unto us. He would witness of Jesus and glorify him. We read all these different things that the Lord said of the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel, and here we have them in type in this chapter which we are reading. The Holy Spirit says to us, even as the servant to Rebekah, Here is your opportunity, but if you will not go with me, I am clear of my oath. Abraham had told the servant, saying, If the woman be not willing to follow thee, thou shalt be clear from my oath. So the servant relates all the story, how he came to that well of water, how he talked to that woman, and the manner in which she answered the test in giving him and the camels water to drink. The family agrees to let her go. They say, The thing proceedeth from the Lord. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. Then the servant brings forth more jewels and raiment. He proves the reality of the invitation. He has all the goods of his master in his hand, all that is needed to beautify the chosen woman. He adorns her, and she knows that she is all beautiful. Her clothing is of wrought gold, befitting her station as the wife of such a great man. In like manner, the Holy Spirit makes this chosen company beautiful. He too adorns her, crowning her with jewels in the day of her betrothal. Rare and gorgeous is the raiment of the woman of exalted destiny, who shall sit as queen and reign conjointly with the King of all kings. There is this difference, though. Her beauty is all on the inside. It is her golden words, her jewels of speech, her pearls of tender compassion, her shining face, all breathing of the character, the divine heavenly life within. You cannot live with these saints and not observe the difference. They show it clearly. You always know people better when you live with them. And those in whom the Holy Spirit abides and moves, directing all their ways and words, become a very heaven on earth. They glow and glisten, shine and radiate, cheer and comfort on every hand. Saints growing in grace. As we let the Holy Spirit have his way with us more and more, God is more pleased with us. He is delighted when he sees the comeliness of his dear Son put upon us by the Spirit as we yield to him. Christ, the man, yielded to the Spirit. He went wherever the Spirit guided him, no matter how difficult the path. In fact, it is written in Mark's record that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, made him to go that way, as it were. And this is the way his bride must go, even as he. The jewels of gold and silver mentioned in this story speak of divine things. The silver speaks of redemption, the gold of divinity, and the raiment, the holy garments that befit a princess. She has to be made glorious even as he. She is qualifying and dressing up as the companion and helpmeet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody is enriched that lives with the bride. That is, husbands that are not going on this way are blessed by their wives who are. Wives are blessed by their husbands. Children are blessed by their parents, and parents by their children. They are more prosperous when someone in the family is qualifying for this place. If there is only one in the family that is yielding, all the others are blessed for the sake of the one. God is interested in them. They are dear to the one he loves. And they did all eat and drink. The servant had fellowship with Rebekah's family, but that was not all. He said, "Send me away to my master." He wanted to take that woman on. He wanted to get ready for this journey immediately. There is no time to lose, no time to waste, yielding to and coddling the flesh. No sitting around and having fellowship with the family. Rebecca had to go at a moment's notice. The servant is in a hurry. There is a long journey ahead. "Oh, let her stay a while," her family cries. "Do not be in such haste. Let her stay 10 days, they urge. Likewise, the relatives and friends of these chosen saints seek to keep them, hinder them if possible from going all the way. They urge them to stay. "Why make yourself so different?" they cry. "Why separate from our company? We are of the same family. Anyway, stay a while." But the Holy Spirit will not let us. We are yielding to him, and he urges us onward. We know we appear peculiar. We are sure that we are different. We admit it. We are a heavenly being and are on a journey to meet our heavenly bridegroom. We are going to a wonderful city, and we must hie away. I will admit it all sounds a little strange. Some laugh when we say we are going to meet the Lord in the air, but that is what the Lord says. We are already a heavenly company. We have already been raised up to sit with Christ in the heavenlies. Our citizenship is of another country. When a citizen of the United States goes to another country, he is so different that often those people laugh at him and they appear strange to him. They cannot understand him. So no marvel that this company of people that is qualifying for the bridehood is not understood. And in a way, we do not understand the other saints. We do not have full fellowship with them. Our hopes, interest, and wealth are over yonder, and theirs are not. They still like the world and worldly carnal ways, and we admit that we are different and are glad to say it. We make no apologies for it at all. They say, "You are so peculiar." Yes, maybe we are, but we are peculiarly beautiful to the Lord. He loves us. We are a beautiful, glorious jewel to the Lord Jesus Christ, the pearl of great price. So Eliezer tells this woman that he is going to take her right away from them, that she is going off to meet his master's son and be married to him, that he has already engaged her. She is his choice. Her friends could not hold her, and neither can ours. They laugh at us. They say, "Oh, now, do come down from the clouds. Do not always be up there. Oh, are you praying again?" That is what I used to hear more than anything. "Actually, are you down on your knees? You are always there. Do you not think the Lord ever gets tired? I would give him a rest." They do not know that the Lord loves to be bothered that way. He loves to have us come and intrude upon him. He delights to have us take liberties with him. We can come into his private sanctum. He has no sign on the door, no admittance, not at liberty. We just walk in and say, "Oh, Lord," and immediately there he is, and we know he is listening to us. It is a wonderful privilege and place that we have. The family finally allows the woman to make her decision. "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." The Spirit keeps wooing us and calling us. It is not enough that we receive the Holy Spirit. Some people stop there. They say, "I am in the bride. I have as great a place as anyone, for I've been filled with the Spirit." But that was not the case with this woman in our narrative. She not only received the servant, but she went away with him. He led her all the way to meet Abraham's son. Likewise, the Spirit chooses us for the bride of Christ. Then we choose the Lord and his will. We say, "I will go with this man." We yield to the choice. That means more than bringing him into our house and having fellowship with him. It means much more than that. It means we go with him for better or worse. He comes to us and then we go with him. "Where he leads me, I will follow," we sing, and we mean it. We go on and on. We do not stop and say, "I do not like this way. This road is a bumpy road." We know that even a horse that has not broken into a pace is hard to ride, but that is pleasant to a camel's back. The bride has no soft snap in this scene, but she has the comforter with her all the way. He talks to her of the Master's Son, and she is happy in anticipation of the bliss awaiting her. Eliezer and Rebekah start away, and the servant is so happy when Rebekah says she will go with him. Her father and brother bless her as she leaves them. They pray that she may be the mother of thousands of millions, and that her seed may possess the gate of their enemy. This blessing is certainly significant. It is through the antitype of Rebekah, the bride of Christ, that millions are to be saved. The world is not to be converted in this age. It is through the woman of his choice that the Lord Jesus Christ comes into his inheritance. He must be married before he will really be fruitful in the fullest sense. Just as a man in the natural cannot be fruitful until he has a wife, so neither can the Lord Jesus Christ be fruitful, nor have the ends of the earth for his possessions until this woman of destiny graces his throne. All that we have here in type is taught doctrinally by the Apostle Paul's writings. The bride assembly leaves all to follow Jesus, family, friends, and fame. All her interests are swallowed up in his. Everything that belongs to her is held subject to him. He is her Lord. She says, "I will go with this man. Whatever anyone else does, I will ride on the camels. If I may but win him, if Christ I may gain, I care not how hot is the fire," is the language of her heart. And observe this fact, it is those very ugly things to which Rebekah yields that help her on her way. The providences of God, the unpropitious circumstances in which we are environed, are but means to an end. Rebekah gives the camels to drink, and afterwards she rides on them. Just in measure as we yield to all of God's will for us, serve in any capacity the ugly things and carnal people which come our way, in that measure they work good for us. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Rebekah was overcoming the camels, was she not? She was reigning over them. They had to obey her. Let us overcome the hard things in our way, even the ugly things that are at hand. If difficulties come in our path and they are so big that we cannot get round them, let us get on and ride them, boss them around, instead of allowing them to boss us. Then we have them. They are our servants and take us on our way. There is sure to come the end of the journey, and we will be so glad we overcame instead of being overcome by the camels. And Isaac went out at the eventide. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off her camel. She had been looking for this man, and she is not disappointed. Some women are always looking for a man. The bride is looking for a glorious man over yonder. She already knows this one who is coming out to meet her, even as Rebekah knew. For though she inquires, "Who is that man?" yet she slipped off the camel the moment she looked upon him. The servant says, "That is my master's son." Oh, the glorious moment when the bride hears those words from her dear guide and looks upon her beloved bridegroom. Then will come her compensation. No more hard ride for Rebekah. No more tears and groans and sighs on the bumpy way. No more longing heart. She has seen her Lord, and she is satisfied. She takes a veil and covers herself, thus acknowledging his headship. The bride will be lost in her Lord, covered in his presence, though it may be with a sparkling veil, bedecked with all manner of gorgeous jewels given by her faithful guide, who has never left her since she walked out with him. And it was eventide. Methinks the Lord will come out to meet his bride in the evening, when the day is done and the fall of the year before the night is come. You know how lovely it is at this time of year when the sun is going down and the sky is all bathed in a soft golden glow, merging into crimson at the lower edges, as it were. All are at rest at the close of the day. And then Isaac met Rebekah, and he took her, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Ah, how much in this verse, depths and heights unfathomed yet by finite man as applying to Christ and his bride. What will it mean to mortal man to be changed and caught away in a moment of time, out of distress, sorrow, and tears, into the calm of eternal years? What will it mean to the woman whose members have been, as Paul so pungently expressed it, as the filth of the world, as the offscouring of all things, defamed, maligned, and ill-treated, having no certain dwelling place, to find themselves in the glory and grandeur of his presence and be loved with the absorbing, unchanging love of the lovely man who died for them? We cannot say that even yet we fathom all the wondrous bliss that awaits that matchless throng that will be known as the Bride of Christ, the promised Son of Abraham. But we do know that we would not miss that great place or fail to qualify for that exalted honor through any fault of our own for all the wealth, the fame, or the pleasure of the world. Sweeter to his ear than all the melody of heaven is the footfall in the desert, ever growing nearer and sweeter and dearer as the days go by, are his words of love to her. Shall we not listen to them? We close with these words, "And he took Rebekah and loved her." There is all of heaven in them. Isaiah's tribute. Soon shall arise out of Jacob a star, gleaming and glistening in beauty afar, all dewy and dancing. He'll banish the night, chase gloom from the earth as he turns on the light, for the dawn of the morning in radiance bright. David's scepter he'll wield, and in power will smite all the corners of Moab with divine-given right, and all the kingdoms that be shall quickly come down when the King of all nations comes forth with renown, triumphant and glorious with deity's crown. The standard of Zion he'll lift up on high, unfolding its banner far up in the sky. All the princes of earth shall come forth to sue and give him the throne which is only his due. We hail the glad morning and conquering dew. Earth-dwelling saints typified. And Abraham took another wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimram, Jokshan, Medan, and Midian. Chapter 25, 1 and 2. In our preceding lesson, we were privileged to study one of the most striking and important types in the oracles of truth, the marriage of Isaac, and we desire again to emphasize its signification. And we know that we have the correct interpretation of its import. There are several reasons for this positive statement. In the first place, because of years of study, we have an accurate knowledge of the whole counsel of God as revealed in prophecy and doctrinal teaching. Therefore, we are qualified rightly to divide or cut a straight course in the word of truth as revealed in type. 2 Timothy 2:15. In the second place, we are depending absolutely upon the Holy Spirit for our enlightenment and seeking no honor or encomiums from men. Therefore, we know and are assured that he is faithful to his charge, for he has come to guide us into all the truth. Having therefore this confidence, we can boldly say that our interpretation of the types is not fanciful, not far-fetched, as some may imagine, but harmonizes perfectly with the other scriptures, as revealed in other portions of the word and in right relations to them. Take, for instance, the type of Isaac and Rebekah, which we have said and now positively affirm, marvelously figure Christ and his bride. Note what immediately precedes it, the death of Isaac in the ram, and afterwards the burial of Sarah. Is this just a happen-so? No, indeed. These types are all recorded here in divine order, even as they came to pass in his will in due time. Isaac's death, beautiful, fragrant figure of Christ in Calvary, then Sarah's burial, type of the putting away of Israel, Jehovah's untrue wife for the present church age, both preceded the gathering out of the bride, the choice woman of destiny, who is now being builded for the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. The man, Christ Jesus, shall have a wife to share his honors, a glorious, perfect companion, even as the first Adam and his Eve. The figure is in accord with the types which precede and in harmony with that which follows, Abraham's marriage to Keturah. Her name, meaning incense, is significant. She figures the household of faith, even all the people of God that will remain upon the earth after the bride has been raptured. She and Sarah are in reality but one woman, even the same one that the Apostle John was privileged to behold in vision in heaven and then on earth, Revelation 12. And the time figured here in our study after the church age has passed is the same time into which the prophet was caught away in spirit when he saw the woman, the time in which God will again be in covenant relationship with Israel, his divorced wife, Jeremiah 3. He will heal her backslidings because of his covenant with Abraham. According to the covenant of Moses, he could never take her back again, for so the law declares, Deuteronomy 24. But grace declares otherwise. He will betroth her unto himself forever. She shall no more be termed forsaken, neither shall the land be desolate, but she shall be called, My delight is in her. And as the bridegroom, Christ, rejoices over his bride, so shall her God rejoice over the nation Israel. Isaiah 62, 4 and 5. Keturah's children figure all the other nations which God will bless through Israel according to his promise to Abraham. But notice that her offspring did not share jointly with Isaac, for Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, typical of God giving all to his son. And in perfect accord with this, Abraham dies an old man and full of years, which figures God, as it were, off the scene while Christ reigns. Then follows the record of Ishmael's progeny, which figure the Jewish people after the flesh, who are blessed because of God's promise to Abraham, in contrast with Isaac, his spiritual seed. Ishmael begot 12 princes, which speak of the 12 tribes of Israel. From this point on, Isaac has the stage. His biography is contained in the second volume of this book on Genesis, under the title Jacob and Esau. The end of volume 1.